He sat in the darkness, shaking, the lights flickering off in the distance as the torches made their way back down towards the city. He sat amongst the trees in shock, fear, not really sure what to do next. It felt like his world had just fallen apart. That his closest friends of the last 3 years had all suddenly just been stripped away and were gone. This evening was supposed to be an incredible celebration, a great party, celebrating the goodness of God's love, his provision of freedom for his people. But it turned out to be a nightmare. It had started back in the room where they had been having dinner together. Things were going fine as they ate the Passover meal. They had eaten all the parts of it, and they were celebrating God's deliverance for his people. And then things had started to get a little strange. Jesus, first of all, had got up from the table, and he went over to the water basin and got some water in a bowl and brought it back over and kind of dressed himself more like a servant and got down at their feet and started to wash all of the disciples' feet. He had said it was a way for him to show them his love. And that they too should do this and show love for one another. And things kind of continued to go sideways from there. Jesus then had said one of the 12, who had been his faithful companions over these 3 years together, walking around the wilderness, doing all kinds of crazy things together, one of the 12 would betray him. How could that be? One of Jesus' closest friends betraying him? Jesus had taken a piece of bread and he dipped it in the bowl and he passed it to one of the disciples to identify him as the betrayer, and he handed it to Judas. But even then, at that moment, knowing that Jesus had identified Judas as a betrayer, John could have had no idea what Judas was going to do. After dinner, Jesus had remained talking with the 11 remaining disciples about how he needed to go somewhere they couldn't follow him to. Peter was the one, of course, who spoke up and asked the question, right? Peter's always the guy who's stepping out there and just being bold with things. And he asked him, where are you going, Lord? Of course I'm going to follow you. I don't care where you go. I will follow you, even to death. Doesn't matter. I will come with you. Jesus just looked across the table at Peter. He said to him, will you really follow me to death? I'll tell you what, Peter. Before morning comes, when the rooster crows, you'll have denied me 3 times. You'll have told people that you don't even know me. John, listening to this, couldn't believe his ears. I mean, sure, Peter was the one who was a little, you know, fly off the handle, a little bit of a loose cannon every now and again, a bit of a hothead, but would he really disown Jesus? He couldn't see it. But now, a few hours later, after the disciples had followed Jesus out the east gate of Jerusalem, down through the Kidron Valley and up the other side, over to where the olive trees were growing in the Garden of Gethsemane, things had changed. There they had been sheltered by the rustling leaves of the trees, and Jesus went off by himself to pray. He told the disciples, keep watch. You guys pray too while I go off over there to pray. But I mean, it had been a big dinner. Sitting heavy in the stomach, you know, a little bit of wine. And after a little while, it kind of got hard to keep their eyes open. They dozed off a little. Jesus came back and woke them up and said, you know, keep watch and pray. Oh yeah, Jesus, we'll keep watch and pray. And that lasted for a little while. But then they had been awakened by the sound of a lot more footsteps than just Jesus is coming back. As John opened up his bleary, sleepy eyes, he looked out and saw the bright light of the torches right nearby and Jesus standing among them. Imagine waking up like that. The fear of a whole group of soldiers just bearing down on you. as you wake up from sleep. It's been a terrifying moment. Peter jumped right to his feet, pulled out his sword, ready to go. Ready to defend them, ready to defend Jesus. And as the mob grew closer, John squinted his eyes to try and make out who was in the crowd, and he noticed right at the front of the line, leading this mob of soldiers to where they were, was Judas. One of his closest friends over the last 3 years. One of the 12 had led this mob here. As the soldiers bound Jesus to take him away, a fight had broken out briefly when Peter struck the ear of one of the guards and cut his ear. And it looked like it was going to be quite the melee that broke out until Jesus said, "Stop! We're not going to do this." And he took his hand and put it over the man's ear and healed him. And at this, the disciples had scattered in every direction, running for their life, not wanting to be caught up in this too. A soldier had grabbed one of them by the arm. And he was so desperate to get away, he pulled his arm out of his sleeve. He actually pulled his robe right off and took off naked down the hill to get away as quick as he could. John had watched in horror as the disciples scattered in every direction. And he pushed himself up into the bush to hide. The soldiers thought briefly about pursuing the disciples, but they had their prize. They had the one they had come for. And so they gathered around him and began to lead Jesus away, back down to the Kidron Valley and up toward Jerusalem. And as they left, John sat stunned in the darkness, just shaking as the flickering of the torches began to move away from him. His Lord, his Master, arrested. His friends scattered, gone. How could it have come to this? His life that he had known and been experienced over these last 3 years just shattered in a matter of minutes. Less than a week earlier, Jesus had entered into Jerusalem on the same road, coming down the hill through the valley and up into Jerusalem, and he had come there victoriously, with people waving palm branches in the air and putting them down on the ground, laying their cloaks on the ground as Jesus rode over them with a donkey, being hailed as a king. And now he was being led on that same road in chains. And his followers, who once had flocked to be near Jesus, had scattered. You know, it's quite a contrast from the victorious scene of Palm Sunday to the horror of this moment of Jesus' betrayal. And now his total abandonment by his followers. It's quite a contrast. Today is Palm Sunday when we celebrate, you know, the arrival of Jesus into Jerusalem. And we're kind of doing a transitional service in that way. Because on the one hand, we do want to talk about Palm Sunday and what it meant when Jesus came in. But we also want to talk about how that changed so rapidly. And the circumstances of Jesus' arrival in the city changed so quickly and led to his betrayal and ultimately his condemnation and death. It's amazing to see how so many who had gathered to see Jesus ride into Jerusalem. Because, I mean, there were crowds, right? There were crowds. They were all like party atmosphere, waving the palm branches. Woo, here comes the king. And now, Jesus is led off alone. Where are all those who hailed him as king? His closest followers have run away in terror because they don't want to be arrested along with Jesus. You know, as a teenager, I we were talking earlier about our missions team coming back from Kenya the last couple of weeks. And as a teenager, I went on a missions trip to Mexico, 1991. And I'm dating myself a little bit now. That's okay. Anyways, we went down there, and it was a team of about 15 teens and our leaders. And we were down in central Mexico, down in Cuernavaca, which is about an hour south of Mexico City. So right in the interior, not out on the sea, like not Puerto Vallarta or anything like that, and not Tijuana and the craziness that exists there. But it was down in central Mexico. And we were down there doing a mission just to help out some missionaries who were down there and the work they were doing with some of the local church groups down there. So, you know, some of our projects included fixing up a church and carving out a better pathway to get to it for people. We built a little cinder block church on another site in Azteca. Being part of that project, it was cool to, the last couple days we were there, we were able to be in the first church service there, the tin roof on and pouring rain and lightning all around us. It was cool. Also did a lot of street ministry. We did music stuff. We did a lot of mimes. We had lots of different dramas that we had prepared and gone down. And I can tell you, I did a lot better with mime makeup at the end than at the start. You know, at the start, I was having someone else do it for me, and it took like, you know, half an hour. And at the end, I could do it myself in 5 minutes. It was great. That doesn't matter to anything. But, you know, when we were down there, it was incredible the sense of unity we felt. As a team, we all pulled together. We all worked together really, really hard on the projects we were doing. We served together really well when we did our dramas, when we put all the things together that we were doing to do street ministry, when we were out playing basketball with the guys out in the courts, we were all together. It was an incredible feeling of being united together as this group of people with a common purpose. Then we got back to Canada after about a month spent down in Mexico, a month where we were basically living on top of each other. In this little missionary home, you know, the girls had the main house with the missionaries, and the guys were in the little guest house that had like two single beds in there, and there was like seven of us, and we were just kind of piled in there, right? And after being together so intensely for that month, we got back to Canada, and within a couple of months, there were only, I think, three of us teens who were left at the church out of 15. The rest of the team, for varying reasons, had scattered away. You know, we had taken the time to do our one token mission team service. Didn't do any debriefing of any kind, really, when we got back, other than that. And the team was gone. And it was an incredible disappointment to go from that experience of being absolutely united, really of one mind and heart when we were down there and doing such cool things together and enjoying the excitement of that, to coming back and feeling just totally alone. And I think at that moment, it was one of the times that I really appreciated, or one of the moments that stands out to me that helps me understand the value of unity. The value of actually having community that's joined together as one, that understands each other, that works together, that has a common purpose, a common heart. And I wonder for you where you've seen the value of unity in your life. Where you've seen the value of people coming together, partnering to do something, or partnering to be together as a community for some purpose or some gathering, when you've seen the power of what it means to live united together. You know, we see it, and we talk about this oftentimes with couples who are going through premarital counseling or things like that, or parents. You know, when you're parenting, it's pretty important to be on the same page, right, with your kids, because otherwise they will destroy you. Huh? Am I right? Because they'll play off each other, right? If they know dad's going to be this way and mom's going to be this way, right? Well, I can't get it from dad, so I'm going to go try mom. Or if I can't get it from mom, I'm going to go try dad, and I don't know how to play this game. And so we know, as parents, the value of being united, right? Because if you come to mom or dad, it doesn't matter. You're getting the same answer. And if you know, if you're just coming to me as an individual, I'm probably going to say, hey, have you talked to mom yet? What did she say? That's what I say, right? It's important. Otherwise, you get totally messed over as a parent. We see it in teams, right? Have you ever been a part of a team? You know, whether a soccer team, hockey team, whatever. By the way, anyone watch Canuck News this week? Really? Just me? You guys don't watch sports news at all? Anyways, they fired Mike Gillis, general manager and president, and hired who? Trevor Linden. Yeah. Yeah, hero of 1994, great captain of the Canucks, has been hired as the new president of hockey operations. That doesn't really have anything to do with anything either. Other than, when you think about team, and the Canucks have not played really great as a team this year, but when a team is functioning together well, when they have their breakouts working, when they have all their passes clicking, and you can watch, and the crispness of passes one person to another, and they know where they're going to be on the ice, makes a huge difference in the outcome of the game. Whereas if you have a whole bunch of individuals skating around on the ice all wanting the glory for themselves, they're not going to be that effective. And that's what the Russians found out about at Sochi. They were one of the most talented teams ever assembled, the Russian team at Sochi. And they didn't even get to the medal round. And some of the commentators were talking about this, how a lot of times they had all these individual superstars who were playing like individuals on the ice. But Canada came in, I mean, they had a lot of great players too, but they totally bought into the system that they were supposed to play. They came together as a team, not a group of individuals, and they were able to win gold. Unity is incredibly important in sports. It's incredibly important in life. And I'm sure there's been spaces, whether at work or in family or other relationships, where you felt the power of being together and the importance of it. Today we're going to be entering into a conversation that Jesus had with his disciples, and it was one of the last conversations he had with them before his death. It was actually the last one he had with them before his death. And it's a conversation where he didn't just talk to them, but he also prayed for them. And in that prayer, he not only prayed for them, he actually prayed for us. I don't know if you actually knew that. In Scripture, Jesus actually prays specifically for you. But he does, and we're going to read about that today. And he prays for them on a night when they would be scattered apart, driven apart by terror of the circumstances that were surrounding them. And so we're going to have a look at that conversation today and see what it was that Jesus prayed for them and also for us. And from that, hopefully, be able to find out how we too can live together in unity. So let's pray together first, and then we'll open up God's word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning, that we can read it, reflect on it, hear what it is that you want to say to us from it. And so, Lord, as we open up your word today, we pray that you would give us eyes to see the things we need to see in the text. Lord, that you would give us ears to hear your Holy Spirit speaking to each one of us. Lord, that you give us minds to understand what we need to know and hearts that are willing to respond to you. Hearts that are humble, Lord. Not thinking we have it all together, but understanding that we still have room to grow. And Lord, we just pray that we hear your words here this morning and not mine, because you alone have the words of life. So would you just speak to us now in this space, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles or your smartphones here, you can turn to John chapter 17. We'll be reading from verses 20 to 23 this morning. Sorry, it takes longer to do the cap on the water bottle with one hand. There we go. All right. Here we go. John chapter 17, verses 20 to 23. My prayer is not for them alone, meaning the disciples, the 12. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Last week we were talking about loving one another and talking about how we are able to love one another because God first loved us. And it's as we receive the love of God that we are then able to love one another. Without the love of God, loving one another is an impossible task. And here again, we see that unity is something that Jesus prays for them, but prays it in the context of knowing that if they don't have this unity from the Father and Son, we're not going to be able to do this. Just a little aside, this prayer actually begins back in verse 6 and carries on through this. And he starts out praying for the disciples specifically and then adds us into this whole thing too. You notice that? My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. If you believe in Jesus and you're choosing to follow him, and it's because of what was written here and taught to us, then that's us. He prayed for you and me in this text. That night he was betrayed, he was praying for us already. And so he prays for unity for us who will believe the message of the disciples. He prays that we would be united, that we would be together as one. But that unity comes from knowing Jesus. It's a unity that Jesus has with the Father. Same unity and the community that he's a part of. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they've been in community from eternity past, will be in community till eternity future. It's perfect community where they all love one another. It's all perfect. No relational strife, no problems. They live united as one. And so just as God is one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they exist in community as one, so Jesus invites us into that same community to live as one. And so as God loves us, we are able to love one another. As God invites us into that community, we can live as they live. You know, God in Jesus, Jesus in us, we are able then to live in unity. Because we follow Jesus, because we trust in him, because we're in that community, we can live in unity with one another. Which is why, again, we talk about deeper roots in Jesus. First words of our vision statement, deeper roots in Jesus. Why? Because it's only as we actually root our lives in him. It's only as we receive his love and continue to grow in his love, continue to grow in understanding his love, as we live in him, that we're able to do the other stuff that we're asked to do. And so we talk about deeper roots in Jesus because as we know him, as we receive his love, we're able to love one another. We're able to live in unity together. Now, you notice that this is, like I said, this is the last time Jesus is really going to be talking to his disciples before he dies. And he prays for them, and he makes unity a point of his prayer. Why? Why was this so important to Jesus that in his last moment, this is the last-ditch effort. It's like the person who's lying on their deathbed, right, and calling the family over, last words I want to share with you, right? Because he knows where he's going. And so Jesus in this moment is going to say, I'm going to pray for them, and I'm praying that they would live in unity. Just as the Father is in me, I am in them, and they will live with one another in unity. Why is this such a big deal to Jesus? Why is it that if you read the New Testament of the Bible, if you read Paul's letters that he wrote to a whole bunch of different churches, different cities, they were spread all over the ancient Near East, which is now like Turkey and Greece and those kind of areas. Paul wrote letters to all these different churches, and one of the major themes that shows up in his letters is unity. Why? Why is it such a big deal that Jesus wanted to make sure he prayed this for them? Why is it such a big deal that it's written to us so much so we would understand this? Well, as Jesus' disciples found out that night, unity is hard. You may be thinking, that's not rocket science. I know. Unity is extremely hard. Like I said, the prayer actually that Jesus prays for his disciples starts a lot earlier, I believe in verse 6. And just before Jesus is praying this prayer for unity, he's praying for his disciples, and he's praying that God would protect them, and that God would sanctify them, because he knows what's coming. Jesus knows what's going to be happening very, very soon. He knows what's going to be happening for himself, that he's going to be betrayed by Judas, that the soldiers are coming for him, that he will be condemned, and he will be led to his death. He knows it's coming. But he also knows what's coming for the disciples. In fact, just before this in his prayer, he says, listen, as the world hates me, it's going to hate them too because they've chosen to follow me. The world's going to hate them just as it hates me because they have chosen to believe in me. And so Jesus prays for them. And I love what he prays because I think it actually tells us a lot about how God's going to interact with us and the things that he's going to do with us. But Jesus doesn't pray that God would take them out of the world. In fact, he specifically says, I don't pray that you would take them out of the world. Which is great because then we know, okay, we shouldn't just expect to be pulled out of all of our trouble. If we're in the midst of trouble, Jesus said we're going to have trouble. And he prayed specifically that God wouldn't take us out of the trouble. And is that comforting? I don't know if it's really comforting, but at least it can, you know, hopefully be encouraging when you're in the middle of trouble, that it's okay to be here. But in the midst of that trouble, Jesus does pray that God would protect them and sanctify them. In the world, things are going to be hard for his followers, and that can lead to division. When we're going through incredible times of stress, we're going through incredible times of hardship. It is hard to continue to live together as community. Those things pull us apart. We can focus a lot on just our own individual issues and we start to pull away from community because we're so busy and caught up in this. It can cause us to lose focus on other people and we can say sometimes things that, you know, maybe would be hurtful because we're just not thinking about it and it breaks community. When we go through those times of hardship, it can divide us, drive a wedge. And so Jesus prays, not that God would take his people out of the world, but in those moments of hardship and suffering and persecution, that God would protect them and sanctify them, that he would shape them through this struggle. He would use the struggle, the rejection, the hardship that they would feel to shape them, to grow them, and ultimately to help them live in unity. For the disciples, in a pretty immediate way, fear drove them apart on that night. It drove them apart in a whole bunch of different directions because they were terrified. And they ran for their life. But what about for us? What's the stuff that drives us apart? Is it unresolved issues? Maybe little things? Something someone said that offended us? That just never got dealt with? And now it's become a source of bitterness and hurt? Sure, we're willing to forgive them as long as they say they're sorry. What's the stuff that gets in the way? Is it busyness? Not having time to hang out? Just having too many good things on the go all the time? Or we don't have time to connect with people anymore? What drives those wedges in that place? Is it differences of opinion? You know, we could get along just fine as long as you believe just exactly what I believe, right? If you look historically at the church, that's been a great cause for division among people. You don't believe like I do? Fine, I'll go start my own church. Right? There's lots of different things that drive us apart because unity is hard. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just, you know, magically appear. It's not like we can just sit back and go, okay, you know what? I'm just going to wait here. And, you know, I know we're, you know, God's going to love us so we can love each other. So I'm just going to kick back and I'm going to wait until he makes us all united. That's going to be fantastic. Let me know when it happens. No, seriously, let me know when it happens. That'd be awesome. It just doesn't work that way. It's a lot of hard work to actually bring about unity and see it actually happen. But you got to know that we actually have Jesus on our side in this. We have Jesus pulling for us. We have Jesus actually praying for us that we would be able to live in unity. And part of the reason he prays for our unity is not just because it's hard, because it's part of our purpose. It's part of who he's created us to be. You notice in verse 23 how there's sort of a progression. God brings us to this point of total and complete unity, and then what happens? Then we all get to just live in our own little private party, right? No. God brings us to a point of total unity, and then other people will know that the Father has sent the Son. He actually says it twice in that text. He brings us to a point of unity, and from that unity, others will be able to see that the Father has sent the Son. They'll be able to see the truth in who Jesus is. You know, we talk about deeper roots and broader reach. Deeper roots in Jesus lead to a broader reach to the world. Right? That's our vision statement. And as we grow deeper roots in Jesus, as we experience his love and love one another, that actually impacts how we reach out to the world around us. As we deepen our roots in Jesus and grow more and more in his love, that will shape our impact on the world around us. So ultimately, our unity that comes from deeper roots in Jesus is going to change the world. It will. Jesus prays that right here. That as the Father brings about this complete unity, the world will know that he sent the Son. That they will know the truth about who Jesus is. And when you think about our culture today, why do you think it is that unity, living together in relationships, and not just sort of a surface unity where everything's just fine as long as you don't tick me off, right? There's lots of people who have that, right? Yeah, our relationship's really good unless you say something to offend me and then we're done. Right? I mean, those kind of relationships are a dime a dozen. You can see them everywhere. But what about like true unity, where relationships are willing to actually work through the difficult things, where they're willing to go through all the garbage of saying, you know what, this was a really hurtful interaction between us, but we're going to take the time to work this through. We're going to be honest about what's going on. We're actually going to forgive one another, and then we're going to continue to love one another. That kind of relationship, okay? So what is it about that kind of unity, you think, that would stand out in our culture today? To me, the reality is there's not a whole lot of that out there. There's lots of spaces where we can have sort of a, yeah, we all get along. We'll all tolerate each other as long as, you know, you're not intolerant of me for something that I'm doing. Then I can't like you anymore. We see this all over the news. I mean, you don't have to go very far right now to see stuff about wars and threat of war coming. Because there's differences of opinion, there's different beliefs, there's different ways that people want to go about doing things. There's things that people have that other people want, like Ukraine. There's all sorts of reasons why people are divided out there. And so when true, deep unity shows up, it stands out. And Jesus says, when people will see the love we have for one another as followers of Jesus, when they will see the unity that we can live in, not just a surface unity, but a deep unity that actually works through difficult things, then people will know that the Father sent the Son, that this is real, that He is real. Because true unity is noticeable. Unity comes from knowing Jesus. It requires effort, but it ultimately can change the world. It can have a huge impact on the world around us. It can be an incredible blessing to the world around us that really desperately needs to hear about what it means to love one another. Not just put up with one another, not just tolerate one another, but to actually love one another. So what does it mean for us here? What does it mean for us within the church and the varying levels and degrees of church that we participate in? You know, what's our experience of building unity in the church and being a part of seeing unity really raised up? A couple important things that we need to understand as we think about unity in the church. Unity doesn't mean conformity. It doesn't mean that we all look the same and we all dress the same and we all, you know, sing the same and we all talk the same and we all know all the same language and we all, you know, have the same Bible verse and we all blah, blah, blah. That's not unity. That's conformity. That's a whole lot different. Jesus didn't pray that we would be conformed in that way. Unity exists in the body of Christ, in the church, in incredible diversity. And that is an amazing thing. There are all sorts of different ages in our church. There are all sorts of different backgrounds in our church. There's all sorts of different church traditions and in your histories that have been brought together in our church. There's all sorts of different ways that we believe about different things within our church. There's all sorts of different ways we dress and the ways we talk in our church. There's all sorts of different jobs and gifts that we have in our church. All sorts of different abilities. And that is awesome because we can actually live together in unity with all of our diversity. It was really cool just one of the experiences we had when the team was down in Kenya. You know, we had the one weekend update that was from Kenya. We did all the stuff, you know, talking with them. And it was great. Tara and we were up really late that night because of the time change and stuff, trying to FaceTime with them. But it was so cool just to be able to talk to them over there and talk with James and Trofina and feel like even though we're a world apart, right? I mean, literally on the other side of the world, even though they're so far away, they're in a completely different country where the color white actually really stands out. The team was telling me last night, like when they walk into the orphanage, for some of those kids, it's the first time ever they've seen a white person in their life, right? So totally, I mean, different country, different, all sorts of differences. And yet when we were talking on FaceTime with them, there was still unity. There was a deep relational connection that came from the fact that we both know and follow and are loved by and love Jesus Christ. And that was incredible. It was such a sweet moment to just see the diversity, and yet in that diversity that we can still experience unity. And so when we think of the church and think about coming together in unity, it doesn't mean that we all look the same. Boy, wouldn't that be depressing? If you guys all looked like me, come on. Anyways, let's just not even go there. Unity doesn't mean we all look the same. But it does mean that we all have the same one who's over us, which is Christ. It means we all choose to follow Jesus. We all receive his life. But in that, we can experience unity in our incredible diversity. And so as we think about that, as we think about living in diversity, but still being unified, how is it that we can build up the unity of the church? Well, one of the biggest things that we can do as individuals, one of the biggest things you can do to help build the unity that we experience here together is to continue on in your own spiritual journey with Jesus. One of the biggest things we can do is to grow deeper roots into Jesus. Have our life more and more connected with His. Live out of His life in the everyday stuff we do in life. Receive His love more and more deeply in every part of our life. It's one of the biggest things we can do for unity, because as we do that, that's what allows us to love one another, right? And so one of the biggest things we can do to help build the unity of the church is to continue to humbly grow in Christ. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in His Word. Spend time doing the things He says to do. Spend time obeying the things He says to do. Like, it's not rocket science. But as we continue on in our own spiritual formation, that's a huge builder of unity within the church. Because honestly, as we grow more and more to be like Jesus, we will be less and less concerned with getting my way. Because we'll be taking on the heart of Jesus, and Jesus has a servant heart. So that's one of the biggest things we can do. But there's also other practical things we can do along the way. Other things that we do, and you can think of more as short-term things. Things that when stuff comes up, we're dealing with it. Choosing to have hard conversations to work out hurts that exist between us. Choosing to actually say, you know what? Something you did actually kind of bothers me. Can we talk about it? Can we go for coffee and work this out? I don't feel right about having this kind of relational break between us. Choosing to forgive. Make resolution. We can choose to control our tongue. The book of James is a letter he wrote to a church and talks about how the tongue is one of the most dangerous things out there. It's a tiny little thing. Most of ours, anyways. Tiny little thing, but it can cause a lot of damage. And so learning to actually control our tongue and choose to not gossip about people. Don't let the stereotype of, you know, the church prayer chain being the church gossip train. We should be learning to control our tongue in the way that we speak about others and to others. In a way that shows respect and love. Not spreading rumors, not spreading gossip, but choosing to actually control our tongue in a way that honors the people that we're part of the body with. Choosing to not let bitterness and discontent become rooted in our life. Not giving that stuff a foothold. There's lots of different things we can do to help build unity in the church. And so I wonder for you today, how is it that even as you think about that, how could you do something today or this week that would help build unity? Whether just building a relationship with someone, getting to know someone better, taking a step out and getting to know someone you don't even know yet. Or taking time to, you know, work on some of those relationships that have been damaged. What could you do, even this week, that would help build the unity of the church? And you know, the church, this unity we're talking about, exists on a whole bunch of different levels. Today, you know, we could talk about it existing on Sunday morning service of Lakewood level. Unity that we experience with each other sitting in the seats, the ones sitting behind you, in front of you, around you. Those who've served up here, those who are serving downstairs, those serving you as you came in the door. You know, are we living in unity with these people? But it goes beyond that. It goes to our broader Lakewood family, the ones who meet Saturday night as well as Sunday morning. It goes beyond that to the other churches in the city. Are we unified with them as they also serve Christ? Goes beyond that to the other churches in our province. You know, within our Christian and Missionary Alliance, we have all sorts of churches across our province and other denominations across our country. Christian and Missionary Alliance in Canada, over 400 churches. Do we live in unity? Do we work through the hard issues together? Worldwide church. It goes all the way out, and we can live in unity at all these levels because of the one we serve, the one who's loved us first. But it is a choice. A choice to continue to grow in our own walk with Jesus so that we're able to love one another. It's a choice to choose to do the things that He has said to do so that we can live together in love and unity. You know, on that night, when Jesus prayed for his disciples and the disciples scattered and went through a brutally hard time, John did get up from the ground. He did go follow Jesus along with Peter down into the city at a distance, but he followed him. He overheard the accusations that people made, the false accusations about what Jesus had done. Peter did end up denying Jesus 3 times. They did ultimately hide in fear. But in the end, Jesus did bring his disciples back together again. He brought them back together in the joy and hope of the resurrection of Jesus when he came back to life. He brought them back together with the infilling, indwelling of the Holy Spirit that he sent once he had ascended into heaven. And he brought them back as this incredibly loving, unified community. And if you want to know if it's true, if that unity could change the world, look at history. 2,000 years later, we believe in Jesus because of the disciples' message that has been passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation. It can change the world. And so, as we think about this Palm Sunday, we started off with a song of great praise about our King of Glory. And really, that's how Palm Sunday was all about. It was just that moment of celebrating the King of Glory coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, coming in peace to his people. That was an incredible moment of celebration. But through that week, as we know, things went off the rails. Jesus did a lot of teaching in the synagogue and the temple. He went up there and taught the people. Pharisees got really upset. Religious leaders planned and plotted for Jesus' arrest and trial. And ultimately it led to his death. And so what we're going to do as we prepare to go to our time of response is we want to experience that transition. And what we really want to do is kind of set things up for this Easter week. Because it's kind of a funny thing when we go right from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday, we go from celebration to celebration and we kind of miss the whole thing about the cross. Right? If we just do Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, you never even have to hear about the cross. Because Palm Sunday was the triumphal entry, Easter Sunday was the resurrection. They're both parties. That's great. What happened in between? And so what we want to do with our time of response is really set us up for what's going to happen in this week. And we do encourage you to come out on Thursday night for the Seder dinner, for the Passover meal. That was like what Jesus celebrated with his disciples that night he was betrayed. They were having dinner. That's the kind of dinner we're going to have. It's just sample-sized dinner, though, so eat before you come. I just want to let you know, so you're not anticipating, like, you know, this nice buffet of Passover. Yeah, no, it's like going to Costco, right, and just getting a little sample. But we're going to have Passover meal together here on Thursday night. Friday night, again, we're going to be doing the Stations of the Cross and giving you an opportunity to go through a self-guided journey, along with a little booklet, to walk you through just through a whole bunch of different moments that Jesus experienced on his way to the cross. Time to reflect on that and to think about what he did for you and how significant that is. So we invite you to come back for that, and then to join us for that celebration on Easter Sunday. It's all part of the package, right? It's all part of understanding this journey Jesus went on for you. And so we hope you'll join us for that. But let me just pray before we take that time of response together. Father, we give you thanks for your love for us that does bind us together in unity. Lord, unity in knowing the love of Jesus for us, that led him to the cross, to his death, so that we could have life. We just pray, Lord, that as we receive that love, we would also give it abundantly to one another. Lord, that we would seek to build the unity of your church. Lord, that we would be willing to have hard conversations with people, to bring about forgiveness and resolution and reconciliation. Lord, we pray that as unity is built up among us, that the world would see that. It would see it. It would stand out and be a bright shining light, and they would know that you sent Jesus into this world. That what he did and said is true. And Lord, that they too can have life in him. So God, we just pray that you would build the unity of your church even today through us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name.